In 2021, Italian artist Salvatore Garo made headlines because he sold a piece of artwork for $18,300. And in the world of high art and that the prices, the expenses that come with that, it's really not that much money, considering not that long ago, the most expensive piece of art ever sold was sold. It was called the Salvatore Mundi, not to be confused with this guy on the screen, Salvatore Garo. And the Salvatore Mundi sold for $450 million. I would love to have some art even sell for $18,000, right? But the reason Garo's piece made headlines wasn't the amount of money that was paid for it. It was because this is what he sold. If you think it's the table, it is not. He sold nothing. An invisible sculpture that he named Io Sono, which in Italian means I am. And when critics came at him, he said, "You don't see it, but it exists. It is made of air and spirit." Later, he doubled down saying this, "After all, don't we shape a God we've never seen?" I'm going to come back later to Garo. But if you are tuning in online, if you're at our Olmsted Falls campus today, if you're one of the fellows at Lorraine Correctional this morning, I want to say good morning to all of you. Or if you're in the house with me this morning, good morning. It's really great to be here with you. If we've not met yet, my name is Joe. I'm the high school pastor here at our Middleburg Heights campus, soon to be our young adults pastor. And last week, you heard from our current young adults pastor, Josiah, as he launched us into a brand new series called New Thing, where we'll be talking about God doing a new thing in this season as a church and how he wants to do a new thing in all of our lives. Josiah talked about how since Genesis, God has called us to be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and cultivate. I want to pick up where he left off, and I want to talk about how if we're going to step into the new things that God wants to do in our lives, we have to go forth empty-handed. God has an affinity for the empty. My message today is called The Art of Empty, if you'd pray with me. Lord, would you do whatever you want to do? Move me out of the way. Let me just simply be a mouthpiece in this moment, Jesus. You see the hurting, you see the grieving that our country has faced through so many awful atrocities this week. Lord, would you bring your healing and peaceful touch to our land today, to our church today? Do what only you can do in the moments that present themselves. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 4 says this, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a small jar of olive oil.' Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars.'" Look at your neighbor, say, "Empty jars." "Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Now, there's people in the room today that you're very different than me. And you're the type of person who you prefer to drive your car until you see that little thing come up on your dash, whether it's a sound or a light, that says 30 or 50 miles until empty. We are different. However, you'd be very similar to my wife in that regard. I'm the type of person who I like to find gas deals wherever I go, and if I have a half tank, three quarters of a tank even, if I have a little bit of margin in my schedule, I'm probably going to stop and get gas because I don't like my tank to be empty. I prefer a full tank. Some of us in the room, I think, actually all of us in the room, I think we can agree on this one. When there's a certain number in my bank account, I get a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of uncomfortable feeling inside. I'd prefer, I don't know about you, a full bank. I'm 34. I think I can still use this terminology. I'm a growing boy. I'd prefer a full plate. Anybody relate to that? Some people, you like to let your freezer, your fridge, your pantry get just about empty before you get groceries. That is not my preference. I'd prefer those things to be locked, stocked, and loaded. I had a mentor recently in the last few years. He knows me super well. And he said, Joe, he said, anytime that you get margin in your schedule, you seem to fill it with other things, whether it's poetry or writing or speaking or this, that, and the other, a house project. You just always seem to fill up your schedule. And I can't lie, he's right. I did not grow up in a household where sin was ever talked about, but there was one sin that was always felt, and it was the sin of an empty calendar. If you weren't busy, you were lazy. I prefer an empty schedule, or excuse me, I prefer a full schedule. I prefer a full plate. I prefer a full pantry. I prefer a full bank, and I prefer a full tank. Can anybody relate to that this morning? And however, I love this story because I see in this story that God has an affinity to work with empty things and empty people. In 2 Kings 4, verse 1, this woman runs to the prophet Elisha, and she says, I've recently become a widow. You know, my husband, he was amongst the company of the prophets. He revered the Lord, but now I'm desperate. And if you don't know anything about that culture in that time, women did not have as many opportunities, nearly even close to the opportunities that women have today, unfortunately, back in that time. And most women found their identity in being a wife and a mother. Here's this woman. Her husband's just passed, so she's no longer a wife. We see that the two of them have accrued some level of debt, so she doesn't have any money, and now she's about to lose her two sons, the last thing she can really find any identity in. Her life is on the threshold of being empty. And she runs to the prophet Elisha, and she says, my husband was among the company of the prophets. He revered the Lord. I think it's the woman's way of saying, like, hey, my family, we're about this life. Yes, I'm desperate right now, but we've been serving Yahweh. We've been serving God. This isn't some last-ditch prayer. You know those prayers, like the ones that you say when you're going 15 miles over and you pass a cop and you start praying. Some of you got the gift of tongues for the first time when that happened. Or, you know, when you're a student and you don't study for the test or the quiz and you start praying all types of ways and you haven't prayed in months. What I found is that it seems like God's more likely for me to answer the cop those prayers and not the test one. The test one's never worked out for me. They only got worse and worse. And so, but this woman's like, hey, we're about this life. My husband, he revered the Lord. Could it be even potentially that Elisha, being like the most notable prophet in that time, could it be that he knew her husband, that he was in prayer and revival gatherings with her husband, even that maybe he mentored her husband? We don't know, but I guess they're all potentials and possibilities. Yet here's this woman, she's desperate. She goes to Elisha, and you have to recognize that in the Old Testament, the prophet is God's mouthpiece. Who could even hold a king in check during that time? A prophet. Like when David sins with Bathsheba and has her husband murdered afterwards, who calls him out? The prophet Nathan. The prophet was viewed to be a mouthpiece for God in that time. So her running to the prophet is close in semblance of her running to the Lord. And so in verse 2, we see that Elisha replies to her and he says, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And the woman says, your servant has nothing at all. And it seems like there's a little pause in this. We don't know if Elisha's like, no, prophetically, I can see you got something. We don't know. But she says the key word, except a small jar of olive oil. And make no mistake about it, today, spoiler alert, I'm talking about how God loves to fill empty things and empty people, and that's the whole like basis of my message. That's where we're headed. And yet, sometimes we think we're empty, but we still got something to offer. We think we're empty, we still got something to offer. In the New Testament, the disciples saw an empty circumstance, and here came a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus takes that and multiplies it to the point that there's leftovers. Or I'm even drawn to remember a story of somebody who's in our congregation to this day. As a young girl, as a young woman, she had a heart for missions. And so she would hear people speak, and she'd be presented with opportunities to listen to missionaries, and her heart would break for the worldwide gospel. And I don't know all the details of the story, but I know one day, maybe it was after a missionary preached or something, she was having a moment with the Lord, and she said, God, what can I do? Feeling like he never released her to go overseas, but she wanted to do something. And then God spoke something so profound to this woman. She's in our congregation. She's in this service right now. And I want you to write this down in your phone notes or on a piece of paper with a pen. God spoke, you ready for it? Deeply profound. He said, chocolate. Some of you wish the Holy Spirit would say that to you today. That's why you're like, man, I just wish the Lord would say chocolate and everything's going to be all right. And so she started making chocolate, which turned into bake sales, which turned into craft shows, which turned into the Once Upon a Christmas craft show that since 2010 has raised over $225,000 for our youth ministry, in which we send out youth to missions, into camps and conferences so that they can have radical encounters with Jesus. For the boy in the Old Testament, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. For my friend Esther Lewis, it was chocolate. And for this woman, it's a small jar of olive oil. Sometimes we think we have nothing to offer, and yet there's still something. And Elisha gives a command in this third verse. He says, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Look at your neighbor again and say, empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. So there's a picture of empty jars coming up on the screen today. And I don't know that it's what these jars looked like. But she comes to Elisha. She says, I'm desperate for a miracle. My husband gone. My son's about to be taken away. My bank account is empty. And Elisha says, hey, I want you to become a door-to-door saleswoman. Only you're not selling anything. You got to ask people for stuff instead. And see, we won't know anything about this woman and how this all looks until we get into the next verse where she steps into her miracle. And so it's here we have to have a creative imagination. Like, we don't know if she was going and doing this in the morning or the evening or the daytime. We don't know if she actually even liked her neighbors or if her neighbors liked her. We don't know if she was an introvert or an extrovert. We don't know that every time she knocked on the door, if it wasn't a reminder of her situation by people saying, hey, I saw the creditors at your house. Is everything okay? How are you doing with the loss of your husband? Maybe her just knocking on those doors was a reminder of how indeed desperate she was and the pain of the things that she'd walked through. All we know is that God, through the prophet Elisha, said, go and knock on some doors and try not to walk away empty-handed. And friend, I have a question for you this morning. Are you the type of person that will keep knocking in desperation? Jesus himself says, ask and seek and knock, but are you knocking? When the going gets tough and times get desperate, are you giving up? Are you medicating? Are you knocking on the doors of heaven to see what God wants to do in your situation? Simply put, do you want more of what God has in store for you? Or are you settling for less? This woman, given a charge, find all the empty jars you can. She goes out and she gets after it. 2 Kings 4, 5 through 7 says, she left them and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. The miracle in the New Testament, they're left with leftovers. This one, she's even got some to live off of, which in my opinion means she went out and got a whole lot of empty jars. So what can we pull from this story this morning? Just a couple verses, but an amazing story, a miraculous story. Well, the first thing I think we can pull is that our God is a miraculous God. Amen? And I believe that this event that happened is not allegorical. I believe it's a literal historical event, meaning that God really worked this miracle, and it happened. I also believe that God is the same yesterday, today, forever. So I believe that if I were standing right here, right now, and God told me to dump out an olive jar or olive oil jar, that he could still reproduce this miracle today. I believe that he'd be capable of doing that. He has not called me to do that today, hence no jar of olive oil, though I do feel he's called me to preach this message to you all this morning. But I believe that the same God who worked back then could work today and do the same things. And so while also viewing that as literal, historical, it really happened, I also think the story can be symbolic, not either or, both and, symbolic for us today. See, throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is often represented by the symbol of oil. Indeed, we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We believe that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And oftentimes you'll see us, when we pray for people for physical healing, we will have oil and we'll use it to lay hands on people as commanded in the New Testament. Why? Because we believe that the oil has supernatural powers because it came from Israel. No, it's symbolic. And I believe this story, though literal and historic and it happened, I believe it's symbolic as well for us today. And the main thing I think it wants us to take away is this, that the Holy Spirit will continually fill us up if we keep showing up and emptying ourselves. If we show up empty, God does the filling. The question then isn't, can God do it? The question is, are you empty? Are you in a posture to be filled? So another question I have for you this morning, church, is this. What do you need to empty yourself of today? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it apathy? Is it distractions? About a month ago, I preached, and the big thing I felt like God was telling me to go after that day was anger. Maybe you missed that message. You're dealing with anger in the room. Maybe for you, it's unrest and anxiety because of all the atrocities that happened in our nation and beyond our nation, just in our world in the last week and then month and year, just so many awful things, shootings, stabbings, school shootings. May God bring his peace to all those affected in these tragedies. But maybe for you, because of all the painful thing you've seen, you've been on your phone a lot more, on social media. Maybe you're numbing and medicating with pornography or alcohol. Maybe it's just medicating with video games. What do you need to empty yourself of today? See, if the Holy Spirit's going to continue to fill us up and he just needs empty vessels to do it, what's your step towards him this morning, church? Are you knocking? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you empty? He wants to fill us today. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus himself says you've got to go into your house, go into your room, close the door, and God's going to meet you. What's Elisha say to the woman and her two sons? Go to your house and close the door behind you. Look at your neighbor and say, close the door. Some of you, it's time for you to start closing the door on the things this world has to offer. It's time for you to start closing the door on the negativity, on the pessimism. Close the door and see what God does. See, public breakthrough follows private obedience and intimacy. Some of you, you're desperate for a breakthrough. My question for you, if you're really desperate, are you closing the door? Are you getting on your face? For some of you, the thing that you need to do today that requires your emptying, you actually need to come up to the altar and get prayer for something. Maybe you need to bring your spouse with you, and you guys need to get prayer, and you need somebody to come alongside of you. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you for physical healing. And so some of you, God's gonna meet you in a public space this morning. But others of you in the room, your breakthrough is going to come through that private intimacy and obedience. Not what happens at church today, but what happens at home this afternoon. When you fall on your face before Jesus and cry out to him in your emptiness, saying, God, fill my life, use my life, heal my marriage, reverse my financial situation. I need a miracle because my tank's on empty. Can anybody relate to that this morning? See, and as I study the story, and as you start to look throughout the Bible, you recognize that more and more, God has an affinity for empty. I know that in his presence is a fullness of joy. I know that Jesus Christ himself said, I came to give them life and life in abundance or fullness. And yet, he's God. And so he can love fullness and at the same time have an affinity for empty. And you actually don't need to look any further than in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and... We could do better than that. And the earth was formless and... Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you see emptiness, you see formlessness, and what's God doing? He's hovering. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't pretend to be, but the Hebrew for this is too good to not share. That phrase, formless and empty, is tohu wa bohu or tohu va vohu. That's just fun to say. Tohu, a wasteland or wasteness or emptiness, formlessness, confusion or unreality. Bohu or vohu, emptiness, desolation, a tangible ruin that lacks order. One writer said it's like a desert with no water. And yet, here is the Spirit of God hovering over empty. Empty. Ready to fill it. Ready to do a new thing. Did anybody come in here this morning feeling broken, hopeless, desolate, apathetic? God wants to do a new thing in you this morning, church. He wants to move in your life. See, what I love about this story, pay attention. What I love about this story is that the woman looks at her son and she says, bring me another one. Bring me another vessel. And the son looks back at his mom. They probably all have tears in their eyes. They're seeing this miracle. God's working. In their midst, it's going to reverse their financial situation. They're not going to have to be slaves anymore. It's this amazing moment. And he looks at his mom and he says, Mom, there's not another one left. There's not another empty jar. There's not another empty vessel. See, notice, church, that the oil doesn't run out or stop flowing until there's no more empty jars to fill. Meaning that his presence doesn't run out. He just needs empty people to fill. It's not the oil that runs out. It's the vessels. The oil will flow as long as there's something to fill. Likewise, it's not the presence that runs out. It's the empty vessels. He will pour out his spirit without limit if there's empty people to fill. And I just wonder this morning, Grace Church, maybe the word of the Lord for us today is bring me another one. Bring me another vessel. Bring me somebody who's desperate. Bring me somebody who's hopeless. Bring me somebody who's broken. I want to fill them up. I want to fill them up. I want to fill them with my spirit. This God has an affinity of empty for empty. My wife and I, we took our daughters to a lot of splash pads this summer. And how cool is that? A splash pad. I grew up in the country. We didn't have splash pads. We had sprinklers. Like, if you didn't have one, you just poked a couple holes in the hose, right? Just make it work. We never did that. I'm just joking. So we took our daughters, first time of the year, we took them to splash pad. We're thinking, like, this is going to be amazing. They're never going to get bored. We got the bathing suits. We got the beach towels. We got the lawn chairs. We got the snacks. You got to have the snacks for a 5- and a 3-year-old. We get there, and within 5 minutes, they're bored. I'm like, children, what do you mean? This is better than a sprinkler. You got a splash pad. They're bored. We leave. My wife says, that's a big mistake. Next time, we're bringing the buckets. We brought 4 red buckets the next time we went, and everything changed. Those girls, they were watering the trees. They were watering the mud. They were watering our feet. They were making friends. Isn't it interesting that empty buckets make friends? Isn't that interesting? Man, sometimes I wonder if God is playful. After all, Jesus said, it's the childlike who will inherit the kingdom. I wonder if the Spirit of God is playful, and he's just looking for some empty buckets that he can fill up. I've come to realize in studying for this message that this God has an affinity for empty. We see it at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, and we see it no clearer than in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 in the ESV, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied. You serve a self-emptying Savior. He's got an affinity for empty. Yes, he wants to fill you with his fullness, but Jesus Christ himself modeled this. This passage is called the Kenosis passage. It's a passage that's caused much debate, honestly, like most of the Bible, right? Kenosis, the relinquishment of divine privileges by Jesus Christ in becoming human. So he forfeited his heavenly rights. He forfeited his divine privileges. He emptied himself so that he could experience the fullness of humanity. This is the self-emptying Savior. Come on, somebody. Jesus understands empty. Jesus emptied himself of his divine rights to fully embrace humanity. Thus, we must empty ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit to fully embrace his divinity. He emptied himself to fully experience our condition. So we empty ourselves, lay it all down at the altar, so that he might fill us with the Holy Spirit and his divinity. The worship team can start coming up. We can get some keys or guitar behind me, or both. I like them both. Salvatore Garo sold a piece of nothing art for $18,300. He called it Io Sono, I Am. He was influenced by Buddhism. When critics came his way, he doubled down and said, after all, don't we shape or imagine a God we've never seen? And it makes me, not just when I ask the question to Salvatore Garo and hope that he gets a revelation, but also the person who bought that art, who spent $18,000 plus on that art, like, why? Why would you do that? What were you trying to experience in this air and spirit sculpture that's missing in your life? And I wish I could tell. Who knows, maybe one day somehow he'll hear this through the internet, or she'll, it could have been a girl, they actually don't know who bought the art. Maybe one day they'll somehow hear this message. And I wish that I could show them and tell them, but it actually wouldn't matter even if I did. They would need a revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish that I could show them the best empty art that I've ever seen. And it's coming up on the screen beside me right now. The empty tomb. Because Jesus, come on somebody. He didn't just come back in air and spirit. The Bible says that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. It was a full bodily resurrection. And the same power that rose Christ Jesus from the grave now lives in us. And guess what? An empty tomb awaits us too. Can somebody in the house make some noise for the Lord today? He is worthy of all praise. Hallelujah. That same God looking to do a new thing, looking for empty vessels to fill. Will you be one of them today? That's the art of empty. All over this room, would you stand with me this morning? We're going into one final song, and we're going to give an invitation for our prayer team to come forward. And if you need this Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit to fill your open, broken, and empty life today, he's here in this room. Fully God, 100%. Fully man, 100%. And yet, he relinquished his divine privileges to fill us full of his Spirit. And he's here right now. He's in this place. If you need prayer, you can come up during this song, or you can come up after. I'm going to bless you guys, and then I'm going to leave this stage, and we're going to go into the song. Lord Jesus, we bring our emptiness before you today. We bring our brokenness before you today, Lord. Would you do, God, what only you can do in this space? Lord, have your way. Holy Spirit, come and move. Do whatever you want to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,